A warm welcome to you. I wonder if we might just turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Luke. Now, Stuart is hoping to go through the book of Luke on a Sunday in order, but I'm going to jump right in the middle tonight. Luke, in chapter 15, please, it's a passage that will be familiar, I imagine, to most of us this evening. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Luke 15 verse 11 says, "And he said," that is Jesus, "a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And then he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found.' And they began to be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found." We do trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word this evening. Now, what I'm not going to do is stand here and get distracted tonight and maybe spend my whole time telling you things that you already know. I'm not going to tell you that you're empty, and I'm not going to tell you you're incomplete, and I'm not going to tell you that you're seeking and that you're searching and that there's something missing in your life, and that only God can fill that hole. Because you already know that, or you wouldn't be here. You're here tonight, I know because I've done it, you're here tonight seeking and searching for something that will fill that hole that you have in your life. And you're here tonight looking for the only God and the only person in this world who's able to fill that hole. What I am going to tell you, however, is that simply by coming along here tonight, that's not going to fill that hole. That's not going to fill that void that you have, that God-shaped hole in your life. What I'm not going to tell you is that reading your Bible and that coming along here and that singing these hymns, as good as they are, that won't fill that void that you have. You see, contrary to what would be popular belief, good people and churchy folk don't always get into heaven. It is good to come, and it is good to read your Bible, but it doesn't get you into heaven. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There's no one that's able to make themselves good. And it doesn't matter whether you go to church or not. If you don't actually take a step of faith, you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, then you'd be better not coming at all. Because simply coming along won't save you. Coming along here with no real feeling is just cold, hard religion. You're just as well going to the mosque. What you've got to have is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus to really get anything out of coming along. Cold, hard religion will not do. It's not what God wants. The Pharisees had cold, hard, rigid religion. John the Baptist called them a brood of vipers, and the Lord Jesus called them hypocrites. What the Lord requires is for you to form a relationship with Him. And you can only ever form that relationship with Him through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Saviour. You see, the God that I'm speaking about, there's a massive, massive God. Phenomenal. You know, there's planets in this world that are, or in the universe, that are like 2.4 billion times the size of Earth. And these are planets that abide within God. Stars that abide within God. So He's massive. But in spite of His great size, He's interested in you tonight as a person. We are, in the grand scale of things, we insignificant people. There'll be people in Newcomnock that you don't know, as small as it is. But God knows and is interested in every single one of them. He actually wants to form a relationship with us. Doesn't He need to? God existed before the world, and He'll exist after the world's passed. God has existed in eternity. No one created Him. But He still wants to form a relationship with you tonight through His Son. Now, with God's help tonight, I hope to show you just how to go about forming that relationship. I can't save you, and I can't force you to take that step of faith. But what I can do is I can take you to the Saviour that I know, and I can take you to the Saviour that's changed my life and has changed the lives of the saints in here. I can take you right up to the foot of His cross, and I can tell you all about blood-stained hands and feet and a torn and battered face, a face that was marred more than any man's. I can tell you all that tonight, but I can't make you take that step of faith. I can't force you to make a decision. You need to do that tonight. You need to decide tonight whether you want to take that step of faith, whether you want to enter into that relationship with the Lord tonight, or whether you just want to continue in the road that you're going to hell, because that's where you're going. I speak to people, and you say, are you going to heaven? Aye. Why are you going to heaven? Because I go to church. And that won't do. You need to actually take that step of faith and decide to follow the Lord Jesus, to have Him as Lord over your life. Every time I speak, I always emphasise that it is a decision that you've got to take. That's what the gospel is all about. It's all about decisions. and making decisions. Your whole life is formed on the basis of decisions you make. Your life will be altered by the decisions that you make. But eternity and where you spend it will be altered by the decision you make tonight after you've heard this. Because that's what I'm asking you to do tonight. I'm asking you to make a decision. Not just about who you're going to follow and who you're going to honour in this earth, but also about where you're going to spend eternity. And I urge you to choose wisely, because eternity, as the name would suggest, is a very, very long time. Gospel, good news. You reject it, bad news. So we'll just maybe look down through the passage, and we'll see, with the Lord's help, the love that God has for you as an individual, and how you can go about forming that relationship that I've made so much about. You look there, verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Now, the Middle East's the same as over here. And I'm sure we'll all know that your inheritance, the portion of goods that falleth to me, is his inheritance. What he would get when his father dies, because that tends to be when you inherit things, when somebody's dying. In the Bible, no one ever got an inheritance before somebody had died. I thought maybe a couple of occasions, like David and Solomon, where somebody was on their way out. You don't get your inheritance until someone's died. So, in essence, what this guy is doing is he's wishing his father dead. Now, anybody with common decency wouldn't ever wish a parent dead. But that's what this man's doing. And why is he doing it? For money, for the things of this world. Now the guy here, the son, would have been entitled to a third of the inheritance, a third of the total estate. And if you look at the size of a modern farm and divide that by three, that's what he was going to get. And he took it and he's off away to a far country to waste it. I think that really is quite relevant to us and to the topic that we're speaking about tonight, about that relationship that we need to form. God has offered us a multitude of things. He's offered us salvation, totally free of cost. By grace you're saved through faith, not of ourselves, a gift from God. He's offered us forgiveness of sins, the very sins that will keep us out of heaven. To confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Totally cleansed. And he offers us fellowship, not just while we're here at church, although he does that, but for eternity, on a personal level. Paul tells us that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that we have within us. Once we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and God is constantly with us, living inside of us. He's offered us all of this. And I find that it's like beyond explanation, beyond comprehension, why anybody would reject that. But people do. And if I'm speaking to you tonight and you're not saved, then you have. You've rejected an offer like that. It doesn't cost us anything. But people still turn their back on it. People will try to fill the hole with various things. The son here wasted his substance with riotous living. The son here has rejected the father and is out in the world and he's having a great time. So he thinks. We'll see that it doesn't last quite as long as he'd hoped. And that really is what we do without God. Riotous living. Riotous. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but I'm led to believe that the word's aseto. And it really means an excess, excessive living. An excess, I would assume, is anything that keeps us away from God. An excess of alcohol keeps us away from God. An excess of drugs keeps us away from God. An excess television can keep us away from God. An excess of religion can keep us away from God. We can convince ourselves that through being religious and going to church that we don't actually need to form that relationship. So an excess of religion can keep us away from God. Don't be fooled, please. I've tried to really emphasise it tonight. Coming along here and not taking the step of faith will not save you. But neither will going anywhere else. Look at chase you away. Going anywhere else and not actually entering into a relationship with God won't save you either. People have been trying for thousands and thousands of years to fill that hole that we're speaking about with religion. False religion. On Tuesday night I hope to speak about the false religions. And people have tried to fill their life with false religion and with false spirituality to cover up for that hole that they have. Ritual and ceremony and communal singing and reading your Bible are never going to be enough for God. Boring ceremonies and sacraments from the established churches will not save you. And exciting ceremonies with drums will not save you either, much as I might like them. They'll not save you. You can't just go there and attend church and expect that to be enough for God. So what happens to the son? There's a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. How the mighty have fallen, David says. A famine in the land like no other, a mighty, mighty famine. And this, friend, is what you're experiencing tonight. I'm glad I'm getting few funny looks, because this means that this is new to you, and that you didn't know this, and that tonight you're going to go home and actually enter into that relationship with God. But that's what you're experiencing in your life. A barrenness, a deadness in your life. You try to explain to yourself what it is that you're missing. You can't get an answer. You're trying to fill it with everything. The result of the barrenness, the result of the deadness in your life, the result of the unhappiness in your life, sorry, the reason for the unhappiness in that big hole is a lack of God in your life. And this man finds himself an existence he does survive without his father. But look what he's doing. Without the father's guiding hand, he's spent every single penny that he's got. And what's he doing? Feeding pigs. Got to understand, if you're looking at the context in which he's speaking to Jews. Pigs were ceremonially unclean to the Jew. So this is the lowest of the low. This is the most degrading work that you could do. Working with pigs, according to Judaism, makes you unclean. And you're unable to enter into the temple of God. Let me tell you tonight that the pitiful existence that each and every one of us has outside of Christ, whatever we do, makes us unclean before God. And makes us unable to enter in to the holiest of holies. Makes us unable to form any sort of relationship without first being cleansed. I'm quite sure you can see where I'm going here. You can't, I've wasted the past 25 minutes, but what I'm trying to say to you is that the things of this world, the secular things of this world, the drink and the drugs and the relationships, and even the religious things of this world, or the spiritual things of this world, whether it be, you know, any other sort of faith, or if you're, you know, talking about spiritism as we're seeing here in the village, all of that is, you know, nothing compared to the unsearchable riches of Christ. I don't understand why anybody would want to eat the pig's food when there's bread on the Father's table. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You taste that bread, you'll never ever again desire the husks, the carob pods, the pig food of this world. So, a friend here in our story, a bit of making up to do. Big bit of making up to do. He's rejected all that his father has offered him. He's rejected the fellowship that his father has offered him. And now he's got to go back to that father. And he's really counted the cost here. He's seen how he has sinned against heaven and against his Father. And he knows that he has got a big bit of making up to do. So he's rehearsed his wee spiel there. Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Rehearsed it all, ready to go. He approaches his Father, and he doesn't even have time to finish what he had to say. Because his Father, like my Father, my Heavenly Father, runs out to meet him. Doesn't even wait for him to finish what he's got to say. Runs out, flings his arm round about him. So glad to see the prodigal return home. And that is what sets my God, Almighty God, apart from every other false deity and idol and anything else. That's what sets God apart. He's a big, kind, loving God. He's a responsive God. He's a God that speaks to us. This here is God speaking to us. A God who has spent eternity planning a way to save us, setting in motion that massive plan that runs from Genesis to Revelation. And that God, even though you've previously rejected his offers of salvation, is willing to take you back. There'll be people in here tonight who have heard this message time and time and time again. And I've always walked away saying, I'll do it tomorrow. Now is the time. Now is the accepted day of salvation. The Father is waiting for you. That Father must have spent years looking out of that window, waiting for his son to return. And our Heavenly Father is right at this very moment amongst us, waiting to see who is going to take that step of faith. Prodigal son had two paths that he could have chosen. Could have continued there in that far country, living on husks and on carob pods and sleeping with the pigs. Or he could have come back to his Father. He could have chosen to stay away and died separated from his Father. Or he could have committed his life back into his Father's hands. Could have taken a real, and this is what this was, it was a leap of faith, because he had no way of telling how his Father would respond. Unlike you. You know how your Heavenly Father will respond tonight if you take that step of faith. He'll run out, and before you're finished, he'll have saved you. And he'll have clothed you in a new robe, and with a ring and with new shoes. Garments of righteousness, making you fit to enter into his kingdom. This son could have chosen rags, stayed in the ways of the world, and clothed in rags. But instead of that, he returned to the Father, and he was given riches. So you can take that choice tonight. Lucky for him, he made the right choice. He was accepted back to his father, seated at his right hand, eating the bread at the father's table. And now what you need to do is make that decision yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take a bite of that bread of life. The Lord Jesus has said, "He that believeth in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." It's a freshness and a real zest and a relationship that comes, not a one-sided relationship where we offer all the praise and all the worship and get nothing back. It's a give and take relationship, and God gives a lot more than he takes. All I ask tonight is that you acknowledge his son. Really put your faith in his son and in his finished work at Calvary. And you'll be allowed, through no work of your own, to sit at the Father's table. As I said, the prodigal son made the right choice. What choice will you make tonight? You can continue to come along and have dead religion, or you can take a step of faith tonight and enter into a living relationship. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do just run to thy presence now in the worthy and precious name of thy dear Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we do, Heavenly Father, give thee thanks for your word, Father. We give thee thanks for a word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Father. And one, Heavenly Father, it shows us that love that thou dost have for us, Father. What love, Father, that is so vast and so unmeasured that thou would send thine only Son to die at Calvary's cross that we might be saved. We do, Heavenly Father, ask of thyself tonight that thou mightest really move in this place, Father, and that those that have heard thy word preached again, Father, another Sunday, another Lord's Day, Father, in this day of grace, might just take that step of faith tonight and place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do, Father, know that the other religions, Father, and the other temptations of this world offer deadness, Father, and barrenness. We give thee thanks, Heavenly Father, that as we come before thee tonight, we know that we are speaking, Father, with a living God, Father, one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we do pray tonight, Father, that thou might truly speak to the hearts, Father, and to the minds of the unsaved in here tonight, Father. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, as well as that, that those who have perhaps, Father, taken thy Son into their lives already, Father, and those, Heavenly Father, who have known him for quite some time might just really be revived tonight, Father, and might just be encouraged to take a step away, Father, from dead religion, Father, and to enter back into that living relationship with thyself. We do cast ourselves wholly upon thee now and ask thy parting blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.